I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, and if you will, open to the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, if you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Judges chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. Verse 1 states that an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And you shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. You shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I said also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim or Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man into his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered into their fathers. And there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, and sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were greatly distressed. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods, and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of the enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. And he said, because that this people had transgressed my covenant, which I commanded their fathers, and have not hearkened unto my voice, I will also not henceforth drive out any from before them of the nations which Joshua left when he died, that through them I may prove Israel, whether they will keep the way of the Lord to walk therein as their fathers did keep it or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out hastily, neither delivered he them into the hand of Joshua. May we begin prayer. Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, I pray that all outside influences will be set aside, Lord, that our hearts will be opened, our minds will be open to receive your word this morning. And Lord, I pray that your word will speak to our hearts, especially about the importance of not only staying close to your word, but Lord, having your word close to our heart and living your word on a day-by-day basis. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, and I pray for one here in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus, the Savior. But they have that understanding of that need that, Lord, this would be the day of salvation. Lord, I pray that You'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our opening text, we read that the Lord had sent His angel there to the Israelites to tell them of His anger against them. And the reason He was angry is because they had not obeyed His voice. In fact, if you go back into chapter 1, you'll find that they had not driven out the Canaanites from the land that God had given them. And He had told them that they were to go and drive out all the inhabitants. And the reason He wanted all the inhabitants driven out is because God knew that these inhabitants in the land of Canaan, the promised land that God had promised to Abraham, that they had idols, pagan idols. They worshipped. They called them gods, but they were pagan idols. And He knew that if they remained among the people there that were of the place, they would eventually start to embrace the people, and then instead of the people that they had conquered or they were supposed to drive out, instead of those people assimilating to becoming Israelites and only serving the true living God, then what the people would do is they would befriend these people, they would embrace these people, as we will continue to see through our message today, they would start marrying these people. And as a result, the gods of this land would end up coming into the homes of the people. And God knew this. And He was also angry with them because they had not torn down the altars of the Canaanites. It would have been, it's one thing to have gone in and you say, in fact, if you read in chapter 1, there's a list. If you read through the chapter, you'll find a list of the people that they did not annihilate as God had told them to do. And yet those people became tributaries into their land. You know, I think about our own country. You know, our own country here in America is that there are people that dream and have dreamed of coming to this land because they see that this land offers great opportunity and specifically compared to where they are coming from. And the immigrants that have come to this land, they have come, and I'm talking about the illegal immigrants that have come. They've come here with an idea that America is the place they want to live. So much so that they have desired to not only forgo where they lived, but they want to assimilate into our country, they want to assimilate into our culture, and they want to be Americans. That's who they are. They've been their desire. But now let me turn this around for just a moment. And I'm not going to get political, I'm just stating some facts of things that I see that was also happening here with Israel as a result of them not, that God had told them to go and take the land. But now let's say that you have people that in their case, for Israel, they became tributaries, meaning they were there, they became subservient to the Israelites, they paid tribute to them, but they did not become Israelites. They did not assimilate to becoming Israelites. And think of our own country where we have taken refugees from places that have been war-torn. Now those people wanted to live in their country. Those people wanted to survive in their country. Those people wanted to have peace in their country. That's where they grew up. That's who they are in that country. But because of the displacement of the war-torn areas, people have been picked up and they have been moved to other countries. Some have been brought here to America. Some have been brought to Europe and dispersed throughout different countries within America. They did not have a desire, in our case, to become Americans. They were there. They were Syrians. They're Syrians or wherever they're from. They don't have a desire to become Americans. Their desire was to just flee from the war-torn area because their homes were being bombed and being shelled. They had no desire to come here to assimilate. Now I'm making a very broad brush stroke for a reason. So they come here into our country and they do not necessarily want to assimilate. They want to remain who they are. And because of that, they become their own little cities and their own little towns, but they have not assimilated to the culture. And everything that they bring with them, their gods, their culture, their whatever, is that they will become part of us in the near future. Now, again, I'm not disparaging the people that are coming here that have been brought here. I'm not saying this politically. What I'm saying is they have a whole different reason for coming here. It wasn't to immigrate here to become American citizens. It was because they were brought here because they had to flee. The people of, and so it will have an impact on our culture. It will have an impact on our American way of life for our country, because many of them will not want to assimilate into our culture. The same thing with Israel. They had to deal with these people that, instead of doing what God had told them to do, they were still there. And as the Lord said, and they will end up becoming thorns in your sides. Again, I'm not trying to disparage the people that we are bringing in as refugees. That's not my point. I'm only using it as a parallel to understand, because I think if we look at what's going on today, we can have better understand what was going on then in the time of Israel. And think about our country. Our country, from its inception, was known as a Christian Judeo country. But I will tell you, over the last 240 years, and especially as we've seen over the last 50 to 60 years, our country has become anything but a Christian and Judeo society. Because people that have come here, even some that have come here through the legal immigration system, have not wanted to assimilate. They have not wanted to assimilate to our culture. They have come in and they have basically stepped on our own Christian and Judeo beliefs. And as a result, what's happened is that our own people in this country have instead of staying firm in who they are and principled, our church is staying true to who they are, preaching the gospel, preaching about Jesus Christ, is that we have embraced false gods, false teachers, false ways. And now we have in our society, don't all roads lead to heaven? And the answer is no. The answer is no. It's only through Jesus Christ. You see, when the Israelites, is that they had, here, so the angel came, as we're reading in our opening text. The angel came and he enumerates the Lord's care for Israel. He had brought them out of Egypt. He had reminded them that he gave the land that he swore to give to their fathers. He promised never to break his covenant with them. He stated the Lord's requirements of Israel. They were to make no league, no treaties with the inhabitants of the land. They were to destroy the pagan altars, but they had disobeyed the Lord's voice. And as a result, the Lord said he was going to let down. Because of the breach of the covenant, he was going to let their own breach of the covenant. Remember, it's not his breach. It's their breach of the covenant. Is going to bring judgment upon them as a result. And that judgment was, he is no longer going to drive out their enemies. The pagans will be frustrating thorns in their sides. And their false gods will be going to become a snare to their downfall. And that's what he was told, or what they were told as a nation. And verse 10 of our text said this, and this is something that we're going to pivot to throughout the message. Verse 10 says, is this, there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord. Now back in verse 6 of our text as we were reading, it says, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua. And as we see here, is that as long as Joshua lived, as long as the elders that had served with Joshua lived, they knew about what God had done for them, how God had brought them out of Egypt. They knew that how God had brought them across the River Jordan. They knew how that God had watched over them, how God had taken care of them. Even if you were to turn back to, as an example, in fact, hold your finger here and turn back to Joshua chapter 24. And as you're turning there, just as a as a statement, this place, what they called Bochim or Bochim or however you want to pronounce it, is that that word means the place of weeping. And it was good for some of them that they could still weep over conditions, because this says that there was some remnant that was still there that understood what God had done, even though that the rest of the society within the Israelite culture was changing so rapidly. And because of the fact that many of them were abandoning the true living God, they were embracing the gods of these people of the land, is that there were still peoples who wept. There were still peoples who sacrificed to the Lord, and they tried to get back God's favor, although that the majority had broken their covenant with the Lord. Now, Joshua says this in Joshua 24, and we'll start reading in verse 15. He says this, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He is it that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sights, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And Joshua said unto the people, "You cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then He will turn and do you hurt and consume you after He had done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And Joshua said unto the people, "Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you the Lord to serve Him." And they said, "We are witnesses." In other words, they were building a covenant with the Lord. He had a covenant with them. They were building and they were agreeing to a covenant, if you will, with Him, that we are going to serve Him and Him only. And so Joshua continues on in verse 23. "Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and His voice will we obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of the Lord which He spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." So Joshua let the people depart, every man into his inheritance. So now we might ask, why did the covenant with the Lord quickly fade away? This covenant that was made, this was right near the end of Joshua's life. This wasn't a quick thing that was happening, a thing that was out 30 years away from the time that it was made. This was a very short distance and time that from when Joshua, because remember Joshua now, when he made this covenant with the people, and they made the covenant basically working through with Joshua, was really with God, is that when they made this covenant with God, how in the world did it fade away? Well, let's go back to our text, verse 10 again. In our text in Judges, chapter 2, we're going to read verse 10 again, and also all that generation, meaning all the generation, all the leaders, all of the elders, all of those that were the generation of Joshua, that had understood who God was, what God had done. They had seen what God had done. They lived what God had done. All of this generation were gathered, meaning they died under their fathers, and then there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. So again, the question is, why did the covenant with the Lord quickly fade away? Why did it fade away? And we find as this, I look at, is that this verse could be very telling to us from a couple perspectives. Now, although that Moses had trained up Joshua to be his successor, in fact, and you read there in Numbers 27 and 18 as an example, the Lord said unto Moses, and there it says, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. Deuteronomy 34 and 9 says, and Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the Spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him, and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So we find that Moses had trained, if you will, a successor who happened to be Joshua. Now, granted, one might ask the question, was there a need for Joshua to have a successor since there were elders? I find nowhere in Scripture where the Lord told Joshua to train this person, whoever this person is, to be your successor. It was the responsibility of the people of Israel themselves to worship the only true and living God. It was their responsibility. Now granted, it was the responsibility of the parents to teach the children. It was a responsibility for them to train up their children in the way they should go. And so we see is that, though that the elders were ones that as long as they lived, even though Joshua died, as long as they lived, they were truly serving God. They were seeking the ways of God. But the question was, that it needs to be asked, but who was going to step up and take Joshua's place? Now I look at this from this perspective. God had told Moses to train Joshua to succeed him. And especially because of what was going to happen. Moses had brought the people out of Egypt through the wilderness. Joshua needed to bring the people across the River Jordan into the land of Canaan, and then to show them what it meant to go through and take away, or to tear down, if you will, the altars. What it meant to go and wipe out the people, because the land, they say, well, why in the world would God have them to do that? Because God was judging the people. God was the one that judged the people. Because they would not turn to Him. They would not embrace Him. They were embracing these idols. And He brought judgment upon them. And He says, those people are going to be gone. And as a result, you're going to have their land. But you've got to get rid of their altars. You've got to get rid of their idols, if you will. And so when we look at was Joshua responsible to train someone up, I can contend he was training up the nation for others to step up. And in fact, one of the things is, it's one thing to edict a commandment. It's another thing to follow it. All right? And think about this. God can edict a commandment that we're to follow, but I also look at when we are learners, when we are disciples, we like to claim that we're disciples of Christ. We like to claim that we're Christian. Now, I'm using those rudimentary terms, disciples and Christian. Christian means I am living a life that's Christ-like. Disciple means I am sitting at the feet of Christ and I'm learning about how to live for Him. That's what a disciple is. But I will tell you, with one extra exception that must be included, a disciple cannot just sit and learn at the master's feet and never apply and live. You see, we have too many what I call professional Christians, and I'm double quoting that term. We have too many professional Christians who are professional students of God's Word, but they're not adherents to God's Word. You say, you're missing words here. You're splitting hairs. No, I'm just being blunt. You can sit in church year after year after year. You can sit in Sunday school year after year after year and become what I call in life. We have many people in society that are what I call professional students. They go to college. They keep going to college. They keep going to college. When are you going to have enough degrees? Well, I don't know. I'm still getting learning. All you are is a professional student without a lick of sense. Because you haven't gotten out and tried it. You haven't gotten out and tested it. You haven't gotten out and seen if it worked, what you've learned inside. And all you do is sit in that building all day and just learn from books and books and books, and you've never applied 1 ounce of common sense and actually seen that it works. We have Christians that are doing the same things, and what I mean by that is they hear the Word of God being preached. Amen, preacher, keep on preaching it. They sit in a Sunday school week after week after week. They keep learning about the Bible stories. They keep learning about what the Bible has to say. And yet, the minute they walk out, is that they never adhere to what they've been taught. They never experience it. They never try it. And that's why I call them professional Christians. They just sit learning, but never applying, never doing. Never seeing that God's Word has worked. Now you can start to understand when Jesus said this. If you love me, keep my commandments. You have to understand what that word mean, keep, means. It does not mean just keep it up in the noodle. It means do. If you love me, do my commandments. Not out of being forced, not out of feeling that you are tied to that you've got to do it by law. He says, if you love me, in your liberty to love me, keep and do my commandments. Follow my ways. Live for me. Don't just be a student, but be a Christian. A life changed by the Lord. Walking after the Lord. He also said this in John 15 and 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I've commanded you. If you do whatsoever I command you, ye are my friends. In other words, is that I take upon myself the responsibility, number one, learn. That's why I'm a disciple, sitting at the Master's feet. But then to go up, go out. You know what the Lord says? He said this. He says, I'm going to teach you. In His Word, He was telling His disciples, I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men. I'm going to teach you how to become fishers of men. So He taught them. He taught His disciples. He teaches us what it means to share the gospel. That's what He taught. And then He says, now I'm going to send you where the fish are. And you're going to go, and you're going to go fish for men. He also says, and here's, think about this. And now we're into the season where where they're out cultivating the beans and the corn right now. Think about the farmer. If the farmer was to sit in his house and he learned about farming, learned that you got to go plant. You got to clear the fields. You've got to turn that dirt over. You've got to take those seeds and you've got to plant them in that ground. And then you pray for rain. You pray for the heat. And the seeds, they die. Then they sprout life and they start coming up. And then it gets to a point where that corner, that those beans, that they get up to the fullest, to where it's time to go harvest. Then you've got to get back on that tractor. You've got to get back out there and cultivate it. Now what if that farmer, that professional farmer had sat and he says, I understand all this. I understand about weather patterns. I've studied weather patterns. I've studied how the climate affects all of this. I've studied about how much rain. I've studied about that they even have GPS now that you basically can put in your tractors. It'll tell you exactly where to plant that seed. It'll then tell you how to harvest that seed and when the best time to go and harvest those plants. I can give you all the information. I have all the knowledge. But he's never gone out to put the key into the tractor to make it work. He'll starve to death. Because he never put the key in the tractor to go out there and start doing exactly what he had learned all those years. So he's just a professional farmer with not a lick of sense about actually going out there and finding, you got to watch out sometimes for those rocks. Because those rocks will break a tine on a plow quicker than anything if you don't go get them picked up. You see, that's the practical experience. The people of Israel, they were listening. They'd heard what Joshua had to say. They'd heard what had been taught by their parents. They had heard what the elders had to say. And all the recall of everything that God had done for them, bringing them out of Israel. They had seen that rock that Joshua had taken and put over there under that oak by the sanctuary. They had witnessed, many of them had witnessed those stones that were stacked up when they came across the River Jordan. And Joshua had told one man from every tribe, he said, pick up a big boulder, bring it out. And they established that memorial. They set it up out there, and they knew what that memorial was from. But they did not, had not gravitated to what they were supposed to do next. And that next was they were to respond by being the next leader. They were to respond by rising up to being the leadership. And you know, we have generations today, and in fact, in our society, and I'll call it within churches today, we have lost generations. We've lost generations that, where is the generation that should be stepping up? In many churches, we've lost them. We've lost them for this reason, is that they've embraced the gods of the land. They have never, even though they were told, even though it was preached, that we live in this society, but be as separate from this society. And I'm going to talk further about some of the reasons here in a moment. But they had been reminded, and they had been told about all the things that God had done for the people, how He had brought them, and yet they failed then to step up, to follow, and there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor the works which He had done for Israel. Look at verse 11 of our text. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and He delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. So now one might ask again this question, how did this new generation move so quickly away from the Lord? How did they move so quickly away from the Lord? Well, maybe here's some thoughts that we need to consider. First of all, the older generation, the parents, what have they done on their way? They had complained. They complained about the way that God was treating them through the wilderness journey. 40 years. We want the melons. We want the leeks. We want all the things that were back in Egypt. What is this stuff that you're dropping on the ground, God? This stuff that's small, this seed that we're supposed to go pick up. We're supposed to make bread out of. It's supposed to sustain us. What is that stuff? It's been quite a few times here, Lord, that we get to these watering holes, these places that we're supposed to be able to quench our thirst. All we find is bitter water. Couldn't you have taken us? What did you want us to die out here, God? Is that what you want us to do? Oh, it would have been better if we just were slaves back in Egypt. It would have been better. They were taking care of us. They were providing all of our needs. Really? What all went on, especially in the last few months there? Because, you know, is that Israel was being put under a lot of tyranny, you know, a lot of pressure. And the reason being, part of that was because they were growing in such size. The king was worried. The king of Egypt was worried that they may come to an alliance with an enemy. So how best to keep them broken, but to keep them working. Working long days, long hours, so that they could not rise up. So we see that going on, that happening, if you will. So if they weren't complaining about the water, they were complaining about the manna, wishing at times that we're back in Egypt. But doesn't that sound familiar today? Parents complain about all kinds of things in the church. If they're not complaining about the pastor, they're complaining about the message. And it's also, it's usually someone they seek out to be considered as irritating, because of some personal conflict, if you will. Many times people come to church half-heartedly, because their heart's somewhere else, so they're half-heartedly here. And many church services It's attended because it's a matter of convenience. I just didn't have anywhere else to go today, so I decided to come to church. Well, bless your heart. We just are glad you're here today. For that kind of idea. And I'll tell you that many pastors are not much better than this. Many pastors have abdicated their responsibility to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. You know why? Because they're afraid that they're not going to fill the pews. They're afraid they're not going to fill the offering bag if they preach the whole counsel of God. And I blame pastors for a lot of this. They will not preach the whole counsel. People don't want to hear they're sinners. I'm going to tell you right now where every one of us is a sinner. They don't want to hear about the fact that if you die without Jesus, you're going to go to hell. But if you die with Jesus, you're going to go to heaven. Everybody wants to go to heaven, right? God wants everybody to be in heaven. The answer is yes. In fact, the Scripture says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So they'll never teach about sin. They'll teach about the fact is that they'll say it's a fact that God owes you. God owes you because you're made in His image. He owes you. Tell you what, He doesn't owe you a thing. We deserve hell. He doesn't owe us a thing. By His grace, by His mercy, He died on the cross of Calvary and offers us salvation. He paid the price. But you see, we have pastors today and many of the services today. Oh, this is a real push over the last 15 years that I've seen and read about pastors. They have their morning service, their Sunday morning service. It's basically the preacher will preach what's called a seeker message, and that's all he preaches. He said, "What's a seeker message?" Well, there are those that come in to the service and they're seeking information about the Lord. And so when he's preaching a message, he's gonna preach a message that's more in line to speaking to the lost souls. Well, I look in a congregation and the majority of the people in the church are not lost. The majority are going to be saved. And if all you're doing is ever preaching a seeker message, and when the majority of the people are there, then I will tell you is that the congregation becomes anemic. The congregation doesn't get any meat. The congregation at best is what I call, they end up with milquetoast sermons. And as a result of that, they never grow in depth. They never grow with any very much knowledge. And I blame this on pastors. Is the fact is that they do not preach the whole counsel of God. Because the thing is that the Word of God is going to step on our toes if we're listening. It's going to expose to us sin in our lives. It's going to expose to us how to walk according to the Lord's ways. Think about this. The Lord says, if you love me, keep my commandments. I just quoted that earlier. But they never teach about the commandments. And I'm not just talking about the 10. I'm talking about how to live for the Lord. They never teach about what it means to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and to love thy neighbor accordingly as thyself. They don't teach about the depths of that. And as a result, we have a generation, if you will, that continues to move away from the Lord because they're not being taught of the Lord and how to live for the Lord. So how is in the world that we have is that we have this generation move so quickly from the Lord? It's because of the fact that they weren't being taught about the Lord. And think about this. What about the plethora of different types of church services? You want a contemporary service? We've got this at 9 o'clock. If you want a traditional service, we'll come at the 10 o'clock hour. And I'll tell you, if those two aren't enough for you, then come at 11 o'clock because we'll have the casual hour. And that's what we see on signs in church for churches throughout the United States of America. Is that we see these types of signs that are out there. And what you have to understand is this. Most of these different types of services are for this reason and this reason only. It appeals to the flesh. It appeals to the flesh. It's a glorified attempt to get people through the doors. I mean, after all, do you want a rock band? Do you want easy listening? Or maybe something in between. Do you want hymns, praise songs, choruses? You name it, we'll have it. Just tell us the type of service you want to have, and I'll tell you that I told somebody a while back, you've heard me say this, is that our new building that we're looking to build, why don't we just build a drive-through on the outside? We'll build a drive-through out there, and we'll have a corridor on the outside, and we'll put it up where you come up and listen for 5 minutes and just put your credit card in for the $29.99 message. Why not? Why haven't even come inside? Why not just let them drive through? You see, that's the type of society that we have moved for. And I ask this question, and I'm really serious about this question. Whatever happened to come to services to worship the Lord and Him only? Whatever happened to that? We come to service to serve Him. Not the pastor, not an elder, not a deacon, not a whomever. And we don't come to serve you. We come to serve Jesus. We come to serve the Lord. We come to serve and uplift His name. We come to serve and glorify His name. We come to honor His name because this is His day that we come. Whatever happened to that? Why have we drifted so far away so quickly? So is it any wonder that we have lost generations? We've been appealing to the wrong place. I'm going to tell you right now, there is no Holy Spirit today that was different than yesterday. It's the same God. He says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God says, I change not. If we can't, if a heart cannot be changed by the preaching of God's Word, we ought to close up and just leave. Because Paul said, it is the preaching of the Word of God is the foolishness of this world. The preaching of the Word of God. He says, I came not to baptize. He said, I came not to build a big building. I came not to raise all kinds of money. He said, I came to preach the Word of God. I came to preach about Jesus and Him crucified and Him rising again, resurrecting from the grave. That's what I came to preach. And that's what God had laid on His heart. Recently, I read an article about an alarming rate in which church doors are closing. And why is it closing? Because it was due to the attendance. Well, what was happening to attendance? Well, the people that lived in the community were getting older. And as they got older, they died off. And there were no longer young people to pick up the baton and continue serving the Lord in the church capacity. And as a result, the doors were closed. In fact, if we look at the letters that were written to the churches of Asia, in Minor Asia, we find that John was writing to in Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3. Let me just read a couple of excerpts out of a couple of those churches that John wrote to. Ephesus. Ephesus, the Lord wrote to them and said this, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, to repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. To the church of Pergamos, he writes, But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now Balaam was a prophet for hire, when you read in the Old Testament, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. The church of Laodicea, he says this, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that thy shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. So we find here, to the older generation, he says, here's some of the reasons that the newer generation does not know the Lord thy God. Now, to the newer generation, we also have to look at the newer generation. They're not off the hook. Because a warning needs to be given. This newer generation cannot blame all the spiritual condition of the old generation. They can't. You have your own responsibility. It is not to say that you can't, that you're to go out here and say, well, my parents, my pastor, my Sunday school teacher, my this, my that. No, you own it. You call yourself a child of God? Be a child of God. Learn what it means to be a child of God. Learn what God's Word has to say for you. Now, although that this new generation may not personally have witnessed some of the events that the older generation had witnessed, this new generation chose to reject the ways of God. In fact, in verse 13, look at what it says again in our text. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. The gods of the Canaanites were called Baal. That's the gods of the Canaanites, which means Lord. Now the plural, later we saw the word Balaam. The I am, that's at the end of that term, it is a plural ending of masculine noun in the Hebrew. There is no connection to be made between the false Balaam or false prophet Balaam. Balaam, however you want to say it, they had Baals for everything. They had, and what I mean by that, they had gods, little g's of course, for the olive groves, for the vineyards, for the cattle, and they had gods even for the flies. Now, the Ashtaroth were the feminine gods. The O-T-H at the end of the word Ashtaroth, it brings forth the plural feminine Hebrew ending. Alright, plural in Hebrew is more than two. Duo is two. Hebrew plural is more than two. Three and beyond, okay? So the O-T-H at the end of that word, first of all, is that this goddess, if you will, or the one that they really worshipped, the goddess Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth, what they had among their people were nude images of the goddess Ashtoreth. The Canaanites erected elaborate temples and set aside priests and priestesses for these. Prostitution, sex orgies, homosexuality, self-mutilation were common parts of their worship. And that is what the Israelites, the majority, had turned to. They had turned. They had embraced the people that they were supposed to wipe out. The altars were supposed to be torn down. They started to embrace these gods. And no wonder the angel of the Lord waxed hot against them. They were doing exactly what the Lord had warned them not to do. And since they had turned from God and refused Him, the Lord ended up leaving them alone to suffer their own consequences. I'll let those people become a thorn in your sides. I'll let those idols become a thorn in your sides. And what do we have today? We have people today, we have young people today that are experimenting with all kinds of things that this world has to offer because they have not been taught in church. They haven't been taught at home that there are right and wrong things in society. They've allowed, our society has allowed as an example, true biblical God-designed marriage to be redefined. God-designed marriage, biblical-designed marriage, is the marriage between a man and a woman, period. Man and a biological man, biological woman. That is what marriage is. Not one at a time, but one for a lifetime. That is what God-designed marriage. A family today, a family has been redefined. A family is supposed to be by God's design. Father, a mother, in matrimony, and then children come after that. Children come after that. That makes a family. Today we have a family that's made up of what? We have society's definition of family. Well, if you have a mom and some children, that's a family. If you have a dad and some children, that's a family. If you got two dads and a child, that's a family. If you got two moms and a child, that's a family. If you got six living in a household, and you got man and woman, cats and dogs, we don't care what they are, they're a family. The definition of God's biblical family and what it comprised of is that it has been cast out the door, and what we've done is embraced man's definition. We have a society that also says in church today, in church we have a society that says this. It says, God's Word is not good enough for our society today. It is outlived its good. We need to change the Bible. We need to change the Bible. We need to change it so that it is according to our society. God, we're evolving. You need to evolve with us. And so now what do we have on the shelves? We have every kind of, I'm double quoting this word, Bible, that's out there. We have those that have been neutered Bibles. We have, instead of it saying, He is God, it's she is God. It's blasphemy. Blasphemy. And yet, when people come to service, they're not told any difference. They're not told what God's Word teaches on these things. They're not told that God did not bring two men together and say, go and multiply. He brought a man and a woman and said, go multiply. That's what He said. Replenish the earth. Countless times we have it in the Scripture. You see, my friends, is that when we are living in a society today and our young people are not being taught the truth, is it any wonder that we've lost a generation so quickly to God's Word? Is it any wonder that we have lost the generation? And think about here worshiping Baal and Ashtaroth. Many of the Canaanite gods were particularly connected with, again, agriculture. So they had a god for the seasons, the weather, the grain. And when you study God's Word, you find that many of the judgments against the people was specifically because the fact is they embraced these Canaanite gods. And today our society is no different. We just dress their gods up a little different today. But it's really no different than what these people were dealing with. In fact, in 1 Kings 18 and 21, Elijah asked this, and Elijah came into the people and said, How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Now think about that. They wouldn't answer him a word. Is God really God? Or is Baal really God? And so, as a result that this new generation chose to walk away from God, He turned His hand against the new generation. And again, I have to ask the question. It's the reason I raised the churches there in Asia that John wrote to. I wonder how many churches today that God has removed the candlestick. How many churches exist in name only? How many churches are now serving other gods? And you know, the biggest god of all that we sometimes serve is ourselves. Remember what I said that we're supposed to be doing when we come to church? We're supposed to be coming to church to serve the true and living God. And yet we come with an air of, look at me. Or we come with an air of, bless me. We come with an air of, praise me. I want to be blessed today. If you'll serve God, He'll bless you. If you serve Him with in truth and in spirit, you will be blessed. But when you come in and you have this audacity, and you have this air about you, I came to be blessed today, now put it on, put the show on. And I will tell you, that's where many are today in churches. Put the show on. And so we turn the lights on. We bring up the band. And then we put the show on. Were you blessed today, brother? Were you blessed today, sister? But we never say, was the Lord honored and glorified? Was He honored and glorified? This new generation has a responsibility to understand the truth of God's Word and then to live accordingly. The Lord was looking for someone to stand in the gap. Joshua had died. The elders had died. And the Lord was looking for, in fact, one of the things that we find Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 22 and 30, he says, I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Consider how many Christians today. And I'm double quoting that word Christian today. Church members today. How many Christians today believe in the Genesis account of creation instead of evolution? How many Christians today believe in the Genesis account instead of evolution? How many Christians today believe that the Bible is God's Word as opposed to a book written by men? How many Christians today believe that the Bible is God's infallible Word instead of a book written by men? And how many Christians today believe that there are many roads that lead to heaven? How many Christians today believe that there are many roads that lead to heaven instead of there's only one road and His name is Jesus? Because Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come to the Father but by Me. How many Christians today? Well, as you continue, as we read through the remainder of the chapter, you find that although the Lord raised up judges, and I believe the reason that He raised up judges was for this reason, there was still a remnant that would not bow down. And I have to believe that there were some of those young people who were part of that remnant who would not bow down to Balaam. They would not bow down to Ashtaroth. They would not bow down. He would raise up judges, and as long as the judges were alive, the Scripture says, they followed after the leadership of the judge. As he was following God, they followed him. But just as soon as he died, what did they do? It says, the Scripture says, is that when he died, there, verse 19, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them. They ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. Friends, my question is this. In closing this morning, where are we today in our society? Where are we today in our church? Where are we today in preserving and maintaining the Word of God? Have we relegated ourselves to just being professional Christians? And I defined professional Christian earlier. Have we relegated ourselves to just being that professional Christian? Or have we taken what God has given us and we've taken it not only from what we've learned in church, but we've taken it into our home. Not only what we've taken from our church, but we've taken it out into the society. And we're using it and applying it. We've taken from God's Word and we're applying it to our lives daily. And when someone walks around and they see us, they see a marked difference. They see someone that is different walking about and they want to know, what is the reason for your hope? What is the reason? Why is it that you're different? It's because of Jesus Christ and Him alone. That's why I'm indifferent. You see, my friends, if we want to save this next generation, it's going to have to be from two perspectives. We as adults, we as the older generation, have to continue living for Christ unashamedly. But secondly, our young people have a responsibility as well to stand up, learn, and say, you know what? We're going to be the ones to follow next. We're going to be the ones to lead the church next. And we're going to lead it in the paths that God has given us. But I'll tell you right now, you can't follow Christ until you know Him. Until you trusted Him. Until He becomes your Savior. When you know Him as Savior, then you can start living for Him. And if you've never trusted in Christ, that's what we invite you to do today. If you are a child of God, though, is that are you living the life that Christ would have you to? Have you been scripturally baptized? That's part of being obedient. Are you united with the local New Testament assembly? That's obedience. He says, I receive honor and glory through the church. That's what He says in His Word. Don't be a bystander. Get into it. Get into the Word and find out how that you can properly serve Him. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, we just thank You again so much for Your Word. And Lord, we thank You so much for what You've taught us today. But Lord, even though that things may seem bleak at times, Lord, You're still the same God as yesterday and the same God that You will be forever. We just need to be straight with You, walk with You, be in a relationship with You that You would have us to be. Show that we show You that we love You by keeping Your commandments, following Your ways, never accepting compromise. Never accept another gospel. Only that of You. Then we can be strong. Then we can be strong for You. Whatever the need of the hour is, may we attend to it at this time. For it's in the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen.